Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Book of Revelation and the 18th chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us come and hear God's holy word together. The Lord helping us to receive his word by faith. The Lord giving us clear understanding by his Spirit. May we humble ourselves before Almighty God. May the Lord help us to take in his word by faith. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become of the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow. And she so shall see no sorrow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers, and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy sorceries were of all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And we pray that the Lord will give us great understanding and application and wisdom to receive his word and to apply it to our needful and never dying souls here this night. Lord, helping us, let us draw near by faith in prayer. Well, dear friends, I'll ask you to please turn your prayerful attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, that passage of scripture that I read to you in your hearing. I remind you that in our studies, we're in the midst of the sixth cycle. The book of Revelation has seven cycles. We've now arrived at the sixth cycle in the previous chapter, which began the sixth cycle. The five cycles that have gone before have all shown us events leading up to the great and final judgment day. And again, now in chapter 18, in the sixth cycle, we see things concerning the harlot, the judgment of the harlot, and how the world is in amazement at that great judgment, how many stand afar off in that great day and are amazed, even as we remember how in chapter 17, John himself saw the woman that was drunken, and he himself marveled and wondered with great admiration. Chapter 17 and the verse 6. We'll also speak of Babylon, where she sits, and we'll speak a little bit about Rome. Rome, as you know, was built on seven hills. We'll speak about those seven hills. Now, I just remind you that each of the seven cycles are running synchronously. This is symbolic parallelism. Each cycle showing us events that take place in this world, spiritual things from different vantage points. Remember the first cycle, we saw the seven lampstands or candlesticks, which represented, there were seven literal churches there in Asia Minor, but they are representative of all churches down through the Gospel Age. In fact, the book of the Revelation has to do with the times during the Gospel Age, which means from the time of Christ's ascension up into glory until his final second coming, when he shall judge the world in righteousness, when all men shall be taken out of the graves. And we've seen at the close of each of these cycles, God's people in heaven, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and God judging all men. Then we saw in the second cycle the sure and irreversible decrees of Almighty God, chapter 4 to chapter 7. The irreversible decrees, they are what God has determined that happened during this Gospel Age. And then we saw in the third cycle, the solemn warnings. Solemn warnings by the trumpets. The trumpets give warnings to this present world. This world that doesn't listen. Judgments take place. Great calamities. These are warnings to unrepentant men, impenitent men, and they do not repent. Chapter 9. For the sake even of these trumpets. And many of them, as we will see, as we saw, we should say, come later then as bowls. Some are trumpets, some are bowls. These things happen synchronously. And then there are these spiritual enemies of God and the church in chapter 12 to chapter 14 in the unseen world. I suppose there are spiritual forces of darkness. We introduced, weren't we, to the dragon and then the woman. Spiritually picturing the church who gives birth to the man-child. As soon as she tries to give birth, there is Satan, the dragon, ready to devour the man-child. But he was taken up to his throne in glory. And then the woman in Revelation 12 went into the wilderness throughout the gospel period. The church has always been persecuted. 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. A time, half and times, and half a time. All of those symbols signifying the gospel age. And then we have the seven vials of judgment, or bowls of judgment, chapter 15 to chapter 16. And now, in the sixth cycle, we have, from chapter 17 to chapter 19, the judgment of the harlot, who, as we will see, says she's not a widow, she is a queen, and also those who follow her. Where she sits, they will be judged with her eventually. She makes drunk the nations and the kings, and they stand in awe. They are suddenly amazed when they see her judgment, because they know they are also casting dust on their heads. They too will be judged with her, finally, in the end. God will judge all men, not just the false church, or the false prophet, but all unbelieving. Of course, it's the blind leading the blind willfully. Now, remember the woman, the true woman, the bride of Christ? Well, she was persecuted by Satan and his forces in this world. And we're even seeing that here in chapter 17 and then now again in chapter 18. Now, just remember to your mind, or bring to your mind, some of the symbols or some of the characters. Remember in chapter 13 we saw the first beast who came out of the sea. He represented kings and nations and people. And that was featured also in Daniel chapter 7. We saw that imagery and that those symbols typified there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. And then we saw the second beast, which was the false prophet, the lamb-like creature that had two horns and had a very violent voice, a very terrible voice, who encourages and gives power to the first beast to persecute the saints. And that second beast was doing so-called elusive wonders in this world. And S.L. Morris and other faithful commentators believe that this harlot is a manifestation of that second beast, or under that second beast. Well, we don't quite really know how the devil works, but we do know he works through false churches. And we know that that second beast represented spiritual or religious persecution. But now we see it typically here in chapter 17 and chapter 18 by one who claims to be a true bride, a queen, who is not a widow, but claims to have a king. And of course we know who the King of Kings is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who does have a bride, and that is his faithful church, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We're reminded in Ephesians 5, aren't we? when Paul speaks to husbands about their wives, how they must love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he says he speaks about the church, the bride of Christ. And we know God has a people. And his people are those who he has purchased by his Son, the shedding of his blood. And they are faithful and true to him, but not this harlot, this pretentious woman, who also goes in the wilderness, as we saw last time. Now, we have to be very careful here when we come to these passages of Scripture, not to get confused. Do you remember the second beast? If you just turn back to Revelation 13:12, it says there, "And he exerciseth all power over the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." So the second beast really sort of is the one that causes men to worship the first beast. Or, and the first beast is man and the kings and basically men. And remember, those who are not the Lord's have the mark of man upon them. They have the mark of the beast. And what is the mark of the beast? We're told it's the number of man. It's the number of man. It's man without God. 666. God without Father, God without Son, God without Holy Spirit. It is man without God forever. God's people have a mark on their forehead. We're told that in chapter 9. And that is his name. They have his name upon themselves. Now, this evening, what we want to do is, let me just say and try to make clear again, there are those that assert that the harlot, there are those that assert that the harlot is the world. Now let me give you a few reasons why the harlot is not the world. It should be clear by now, but it's trusted to be helpful just to recap on this so that we don't get confused in this chapter again. It's easy to do so. And there are many other faithful commentators, one being John Gill, another S.L. Morris, and Mr. Hoeksma, Herman Hoeksma, all these men and many others see the harlot to be the false church of Rome, as we will see. It's the influence that the harlot has. Now, firstly, why the harlot is not the world? There are many who teach even today that the harlot is the world. Firstly, notice in chapter 17, verse 1, the harlot deceives and seduces the world and makes the world drunk with her. It's very important to see this. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore." Now notice, "which sitteth upon many waters." And again, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So clearly, she is not the inhabitants of the world, neither is she the kings of the earth, but she makes drunk the inhabitants of this world with her fornication, with her adultery. Now, every man is a creation of God. We're all made in the image of God. And we all have a duty, whether we like it or not, to obey God. To not obey God is adultery. God has written his laws upon our heart. Now, we're not saying that the world is the bride of Christ, but it's very clear there that this harlot causes, as we'll see here, the kings and the people of the earth to commit great adultery by her fornication. We said last time we spoke about Rome. You think about Rome. How does Rome do this? Well, with their confession system, with their purgatory, with their penance, through their prelates and indulgences, they offer an alternative to Christ. They say you can have God and you can have your sin at the same time. And that's what Rome does, typically. Those things are not of grace. That's not a system of grace. That's a system of works. You pay money to have your indulgency. The priest, he can free you of your sin. He can make a pronouncement. They say sin can be paid off with confession. It can be paid off with indulgences. It can be paid off with purgatory. Of course, all of those things are fallacies. And then you notice the second reason why the harlot is not the world. She sits upon many waters. The waters, we are told in chapter 17, verse 15, are people. Notice, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So clearly, she is not those nations, she is not those people, but she sits there, she's in the world. This is a religion that the world, by and large, receives. So she sits upon the many waters. The analogy is a clear, common analogy that is found in Scripture that conveys one sitting in power and prominence in such a place. For instance, we're told that the Lord sitteth upon the floods. That means He has power over the floods. Both S.L. Morris, Dr. John Gill, Herman Hoeksner, and others insist that the woman, the harlot, is the false church of Rome that has this great prominence in the world. Now, thirdly, in the end, she is finally exposed on the judgment day, as we've read here in chapter 18, by God, and she is hated by the world. We saw that, didn't we, in chapter 17 and the verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples. So that's the waters, and the multitudes in tongues, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall all hate the whore. So they're going to be resentful of this false religion in the end. And hopefully you'll see in this chapter more of these things developed. Now, something else now. Remember, she has three names written on her head. Chapter 17, verse 5. Mystery, and then Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. First of all, mystery. We didn't look at this in great detail, but mystery. Something hidden. Something not seen. Remember, as Paul writes to the Romans about the mystery of the gospel, he says, now to him, Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The gospel was hidden, and it may not be obvious to many, but this harlot she has on her forehead, mystery, deceiving many, in other words. Many are deceived, many cannot tell. And then she has another name on her head, Babylon the Great. And we're going to think about that, particularly in this chapter. What does that mean, Babylon the Great? It's important that I introduce this in a little bit more depth this evening. Babylon, as you will know, was a synonymous term for the enemy of God's people of old. And in fact, Babylon was destroyed, and very famous men tried to rebuild it. Alexander the Great tried to rebuild it. Even Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. It's never been rebuilt. And in fact, even at this time, Babylon lay in ruins. Now, Babylon the Great, we'll see. And this is really where the whore sits, in Babylon the Great. Now, also, as we will see, I trust, some believe that Babylon was a code name for Rome. In fact, we'll see from Peter's epistle. Now, we can't be dogmatic on this, but in 1 Peter 5:13, we read, the church that is at Babylon, Electa together with you, saluteth you. So doth Marcus, my son. Now it's believed at that time when Peter was writing that actually Babylon was destroyed and was in fact non-existent. So some suggest that Babylon there was just a code name, and the papists and the Romanists would seize on this and say, look, you see, Peter was in Rome. And that could well be the case. I can't be dogmatic on that, whether he was actually in Rome and a code name for Babylon. We can't be 100% certain, but I do put that out there, that it was a code name for Rome. And really this is where, as we will see tonight, and still is today, where the harlot still is centered. As I said, Babylon was synonymous for God's enemy of old, as we'll see some references in Jeremiah 51. And the language used here is striking with that, is a parallel. And then you'll notice, thirdly, she has another name, and abominations of the earth. That is something that is characteristic of her. It's on her head, is what she thinks. Now, we mentioned last week of the wicked things in Rome. Terrible things have taken place. I was just doing a little bit of research. From 2001 to 2010, more than 3,000 cases of sexual crimes that have been committed by priests were heard, just by the priests alone in Rome. And you know, Rome owes a great deal of money due to law cases and lawsuits because of sexual immorality and all kinds of perverseness that has taken place over the last 50 years, even going back before that. She is, as we saw, the harlot that commits great fornication with this world. And as I said last time, remember, she has been guilty of much of the blood of the saints upon this earth. She has a name, Babylon, on her head. Babylon, as I said, is synonymous with the enemy of old. And she sits, as it were, with the world. We're told that she sits on seven hills. If you just go back to chapter 17 and the verse 9, we read this. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now these commentators will tell us, and it's common knowledge, that Rome is built on seven hills, or seven mountains, even today. The Esquiline, the Palatine, the Aventine, the Capitoline, Quirinal, Verminal, and the Cilician Hill. And so even before the founding of Rome, each of those hills or little cities boasted its own settlement. And still today, those provinces are well known. And as I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter says the church that is at Babylon. And some suggest, again, we can't be dogmatic, that he means their Rome, code name for Rome, because persecution was so strong at this time. Now, notwithstanding, as we come to this, it's often puzzled theologians, and I wonder if this has crossed your mind, and Bible scholars, why is the man of sin not mentioned in the book of Revelation? We have the man of sin, if you notice, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the verse 3. We're told there, have a look. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, speaking of the day of the Lord, except there be some falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or what is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it's a question to ask. The man of sin is not spoken of in the book of Revelation. Now, both in the London 1689 Second Confession of Faith, Baptist Confession of Faith, and the Westminster Confession 1646, very clearly teach that the Pope is the man of sin, and that the Church of Rome is indeed the Antichrist, or part of that Antichrist system. Let me just read to you from chapter 26, paragraph 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the Church, in whom, by appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the Church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, and the son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the Westminster Confession almost is similar to that, is almost word for word similar. So, why is the man of sin not mentioned in the book of the Revelation? Well, first of all, we must say that the Scripture never contradicts itself, does it? But sometimes what we see in Scripture are another side of the coin. In other words, we're seeing the fuller picture here. The man of sin is involved in this whole anti-Christian and pseudo-Christian, this false church. The man of sin has to be involved in this. Certainly not mentioned in the book of the Revelation, but we would have to say that what Paul says, Christ will not come except the man of sin, and the whole anti-Christian and this whole anti-Christ church is exposed. It exists now. It exists throughout the gospel period, but it will soon be exposed. Now, I only introduce these things because we need to make sure here now that the harlot is not the world. And I trust we'll see that in this chapter. It should become a lot more clear. Let's make our way through chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So what we're saying here, Babylon is not the world, but Babylon, as commentators will suggest, is Rome. And the harlot is the Church of Rome. So it is in Babylon. And you think about Rome. And Babylon here, we're told, is fallen. Now, this is not until the end of the chapter when a millstone is thrown in the sea, as you will notice. In verse 21, a millstone is thrown. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more at all. So, she is described as a city. Now remember, the church is also described as a city. Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is the false bride, the false city, the false church, and all like her. Now remember, Babylon of old was where the Lord's people were, and there were many in the days of Babylon when they were sent out to exile but would not come back. Would not return back to Jerusalem. They loved it there. It was a place of luxury. It was a place of eloquence, as we will see from Jeremiah 51. And many didn't want to go back. because they knew it was going to be tough when they went back. You read how in the Psalms that they would go back sowing with tears. They had precious little seed, but soon they would reap with joy, knowing that the Lord had promised them that the fields that were burnt would soon bring a harvest again. They were going back to burnt houses, a burnt temple. Those were the people that loved the Lord. And there is imagery. It's very difficult to explain, but there's imagery here that this Babylon, and this is why we'll read here, come out from among her, come out from among her. Rome, by the way, if Peter was there, would have started off faithful. But then it falls. And it falls to great depths. And this falling here, we're told here, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. There are many that believe that this is a warning, what would come out of Rome, that it would spiral into great sin, into great iniquity. Come out from among her, come out from among her, my people. When Martin Luther walked into Rome as a troubled monk, under conviction of sin, looking to find a holy city, he thought he would find a holy city. But his soul sank to despair. This is when the Lord was working in his heart and he was seeking for truth. He was flagellating himself. He was a monk, a friar, Augustinian friar. He was looking for truth, but he walked into a city that was idolatry and superstition. It was on every street corner. He saw debauchery in Rome of every kind. Not just amongst the poor, but especially the wealthy. Half the people were rich, and those that were rich reveled in their sin because they could pay penance for their sin. But the poor despaired because they had no money to pay for their sin. That's how bad it was. Because of the fear that the popes and the prelates and the cardinals and the bishops put in people. You pay us. We'll make sure you're right with heaven. They groaned under despair. John Gill says of the angel crying out here, he cried out mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen. He says, not only the harlot at the close of the last chapter, the false church, but the world she seduces, Babylon, is fallen. And that is the whole city. It was given over to idolatry. And by the way, Babylon has spread across the world. There is so much superstition. We have a double phrase here. Babylon, the great, is fallen. Rome is a false religion. And by the way, you've probably heard of late, the charismatics of late are joining with Rome. Islam is joining with Rome. She wields so much power, even today. Dr. John Gill writes, I'm not one for quoting too much in the pulpit, but this is helpful, I trust. He writes, the whole world is not designed by Babylon, for it is distinguished from all nations in the following verse, nor Babylon in Chaldea, which is fallen long before John saw this vision, as I just said, but Rome, papal. So the woman is called in Revelation 17:5, who sits on seven mountains and is that great city, the city of Rome, that reigns over the kings of the earth. And she did, by the way, the Holy Roman Empire for millennia. Europe was under the Holy Roman Empire. And she is said to be fallen in a very little time after this declaration and will fall. Yet it was not destroyed. Her ethos and her teachings, even the teachings of Rome, have spread. Babylon, as it were, we could say, even has spread. I'm not adding to John Gill's words. I'm merely emphasizing a little bit more on what he's saying. And it says the Lord will reward to her double. It's not that the Lord is going to pay. What we understand by this double is when you look in a mirror, you see double, don't you? It's a reflection. Whatever she does, it will be rewarded equally. The Lord is always just. He has just scales, just balances. She will not get away with putting the saints through the fires. She will not get away with seducing the world, which she has, down through the millennia. The millstone is cast, as I said in verse 21. Very striking language, that. What did the Lord say? Whoever causes any of these little ones to stumble. And he was speaking to his disciples. It had been better that he never would have been born than to have a millstone cast round his neck. And that really has a great tie in this, doesn't it? Those who have, and Rome has, the word of God, and had hidden it in the Vatican for how long? And had hidden it in Latin as well for how long? And it caused so many to stumble through the years, for millennia, and received indulgences and lined its pockets. I was reading how much is the Vatican, St. Peter's Bastilla, worth now? Billions. It's gold. It's ivory. It's jewels. It's worth. Where did it all come from? Well, notice verse 2. It becomes a cage, a prison-like place of bondage. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Now notice, it doesn't mean here she's destroyed. But notice, and has become the habitation or the dwelling place of devils. And the hold of every foul spirit. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's metaphorical language, speaking of a place where men's souls, as it were, are like in a cage in bondage. This is how Dr. John Gill puts it. We're told that Babylon is the seat or the very place where the harlot sits, where the seven hills are. Now, seven can also represent complete, and it's true in a sense. She has spread throughout the world. What great influence and power Rome wields today. Rome really just gives to the world what it wants, sin. But it gives God at the same time. Supposedly, peace with God. It pronounces sins to be pardoned through her priests. And verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the harlot, and I'm emphasizing this because you will hear many preachers today saying that the harlot is the world. But that's not what verse 3 says. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And she is in the midst of Babylon, this harlot. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now we can say, Rome has always been a political entity, hasn't it? Down through the ages, and influenced and indulged leaders and nations and people, especially the wealthy. It fares well with the wealthy. If you're poor, well, you've got no money to give. It's not a good religion, I suppose, if you're poor. It'll lead you to despair. A call to the elect, notice, to come out from among her. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah 51, I want you to notice this language. And by the way, Martin Luther was one who came out of, wasn't he? He came out of Rome. The Lord saved him out of Rome, saved him out of that bondage of every evil spirit. Jeremiah 51:6. And this is language that is really couched in the Old Testament. This parallel reference here is found in the Old Testament and has to do with the exile in Babylon. But some didn't want to return because, quite frankly, they found Babylon just a pleasurable place. Now notice the words. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. But remember, just stop for a minute. Remember, the Lord sent the people there to chasten them. But it was also a sifting at the same time. The true certainly wouldn't come back. But there were those who were the Lord's. Flee out from the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Because it was a place of sensuality. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, every one, into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Do you see how the language is parallel, perfectly parallel, here with Revelation 18? So the cry has gone up to heaven. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember how when Abraham prayed, God said, the cry has come up before me, and God was then going to destroy those ancient cities, and he did. But just notice verse 39 of Jeremiah 51. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shechem taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, and so on. A land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon as a false god. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now we know Babylon was destroyed. And although Alexander the Great, after it said he tried to conquer the world, and said he, in fact he did, he didn't manage to rebuild Babylon. It lay in ruins, and even under the Parthian age, in 150 BC, it still lay in ruins, and definitely in ruins at this time. The last person to try to rebuild it was Saddam Hussein. Started to rebuild the walls, but didn't get very far. But here's a picture. Here in the Old Testament, the people had drunk of her fornications, of Babylon of old. And now there is a new Babylon, as it were, trying to destroy the people of God, trying to allure them. And the Lord says, come out from among her. Don't be partakers. Verse 6, the Lord will reward her even as she rewarded you, a double portion. We spoke about that. Now notice verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she has said in her heart, I sit a queen. I am no widow. and shall see no sorrow. Think of the words there, how much she hath glorified herself. Is that not true? Can that not be said of Rome of the past? How Rome has put itself above all other churches. Now Rome has said, she is the true city of God. She's not the true Jerusalem, but the false church. See how the church of Rome has, we read here, glorified herself and lived deliciously. Think of the blasphemous names that she's given herself. Call some of her men father, vicar, in the place of Christ, pope, his holiness. They all lived also deliciously, that is, in a very luxuriant way. Has that not been the case? My friend, just study the history. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen. That is a lady of kingdoms. In Isaiah 47, there's further commentary on this. Isaiah 47. Listen to this. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, and so on. And then it says in verse 5, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. All of this language conveys that there is a Babylon today that is in the world, just like Babylon of old, but tries to deceive God's people. And she says here, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day. The loss of children, widowhood. In other words, she's not going to have anything to show for in the end. It's going to be exposed for what it is. This Rome that sits on many waters and many multitudes and people will soon be destroyed. Right now, we read here, it's inhabited by devils and foul spirits. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now notice verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, and they standing far off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now this, of course, is a very difficult chapter, isn't it? But we have to use the symbols that we're given by Scripture to try to understand these things. The harlot, as we've seen. And she has been provided and traded with men. And men are afraid here because they see her judgment. They see her demise. And that means their demise. The merchandise here of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls. These are things for treasure. Things of ornament, which the great whore is said to be decked with. I want you to think what Peter says. Think of how Rome has made merchandise of men's souls. What did Peter say concerning the false teachers? He said, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Has that not been true of Rome? Have they not made money with all their payoffs? Well, Pope Leo X branded Martin Luther the child of the devil. At that very time, Pope Leo decided to rebuild St. Peter the basilica, but there was no money. So what did he do? He got his henchmen, Jonathan or Johann Tetzel, and he's on record saying, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. What does that mean? Put money in the coffer, the soul springs from purgatory. That's how Rome made its money and was able to rebuild, modify, make even larger St. Peter's. Notice, and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble. These are not for houses, but things for the churches. Our King Henry the VII was very desirous of having his kinsman Henry the VI canonized, and solicited the Pope for it, but he would not do it for under 1,500 ducats of gold. How much is that? It's over £180,000. So he declined it. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about. A name. That's what men want. Or some sort of promise of eternal life. But my friends, only Jesus Christ can give it. It's a simple gift of faith. I remember even as a young boy being raised in that environment. If you say it said so many prayers, you were forgiven. If you said so many Hail Marys, you could have peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us and condemns prayers of repetition, doesn't he? As if it could be works. Well, the church, verse 13, has cinnamons and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Hell yes, they claimed to have power over the souls of men. All of these, even the Romish priests pretend to redeem souls out of purgatory for such a sum of money, and sell pardons and indulgences, etc. Well, we know these things. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after, that's material lust, are departed from thee. That's what its heart was set on, not on Christ, not on the truth. And things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. It'll all be taken away. And by the way, all that are joined in with this, not just them, and the world likes it. By the way, the world likes these things anyway, doesn't it? It's not just Rome. It's the world too. But Rome sells it. Again and again. Verse 15, and the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off, the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Well, they know they're involved in this in some way. And by the way, the world should be able to tell the difference between a true Christian and somebody involved in false religion, shouldn't it? All of these things are taken, gold, precious. And saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls. That's what it was. But you know, the city of God, his people, they seem poor, seem to have very little in this life. What does Paul say? Having nothing, yet owning all things. That's the church of God. Well, the world stands afar off, the merchants as well and all, and they just marvel. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads, that's the world, and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships by the sea by reason of her costliness. For 1 hour she's made desolate. And then there's a voice in heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Well, the voices will be Tyndale and Wycliffe, Latimer and Ridley, Stephen and Antipas, Peter, James and John, and all the apostles and all of God's people will be rejoicing at the end of this suffering. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And by the way, the world is putting dust on its head, because the world was not an innocent bystander. They should have been able to tell the difference. We see the judgment of the harlot. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown and shall be found no more at all. And by the way, you see, it's the city Babylon. It's not the men of the earth. It's not the merchants. It's not the kings of the earth. It's not the people. First, it is the pseudo church that is judged. The harlot and Babylon, which is Rome, and all of its influence. See the millstone here, I said in Matthew 18, verse 6. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that were drowned in the depths of the sea. Why such punishment on a false church? I'll tell you why. Because they have the Bible. And because they have one that sits in the house of God and puts himself in the place of God. And men are happy for that. It's that serious. That's a greater sin. There are degrees of sin. But this is the most heinous of all sins. To have an open Bible. And I remember sitting in meetings and never being told to open the Bible. But just to believe what that man up front there says. Notice verse 23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. How Rome has been full of candles and lights. No more lights in its church. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more in thee. What's that? Some suggest it's marriage. Nothing's going to take place there anymore. Some suggest the voice of the bridegroom being Christ. Some suggest the bride being the church. That could be the case. We can't be dogmatic on that. But she is past. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. You see, Babylon is not the world. But she is deceived. Or she deceives the nation. She deceives the nations. And it's where the harlot sits. The whole institution, the whole system. Dr. Gill says, Rome shall be deprived of everything, even the least thing that is comfortable in life. Jeremiah 25:10. This will be a just punishment upon her for abuse of this blessing of life. So where wax candles in great numbers have been burning in the daytime, there will not so much as be a light, a single light of a candle to give them light in the night. and it will be darkness forever, will it not? Where they've hid the light of the truth of God's word from this dark world, it'll be darkness forever and ever. Now notice verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. How is that so? Do you remember when it's true Rome have persecuted many and are guilty of most the blood of the martyrs in this land? Nobody can deny that. Nobody can deny the mass of Huguenots were killed and other massacres in history. But how is Rome guilty of the blood of men in this earth? Well, the words in Ezekiel, she claimed to be a watchman. She had the truth. But what are we told in Ezekiel 33:6? But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Rome has always been a false watchman. Claim to have the truth. And so, remember what Paul said. I am free of the blood of all men. This is why greater judgment comes to those who claim to have the truth, but do not watch for men's souls. Now, I'm not insisting that everything I've said tonight you should take dogmatically. This is my view, this is my understanding of Scripture. And I believe these men, Dr. John Gill, Herman Hoeksner, S.L. Morris, to be faithful to the Word. This is our understanding. I don't think that Babylon is the world. And I certainly do not think, as I know some contemporary preachers believe, that the harlot is the world. The harlot can only be truly who the world sees, judged, stands in amazement, and they put ash and dust on their head. But it'll be too late for them. That harlot is Rome, the false church, who is guilty of the blood of men, because she had the truth, but never delivered it, but practiced her sorceries and evil things. And the Lord says to his people, come out from among them. Thank the Lord for men such as Martin Luther, who came out by the Lord's grace. And it's only by grace that our eyes are opened. We're as it were in that cage until God calls us out. And he does call many out. Out of that system of bondage and evil and corruption. Thank the Lord. If we've been saved, we've been brought to Jesus Christ, to a knowledge of him. Thank the Lord, he's paid for our sins. And that humbles us, doesn't it? May the Lord bless his word. Amen.